Lord, may the words I speak be faithful to the written word and lead us to the living word. Do you know what a time-lapse camera is? Thanks to many wonderful TV documentaries, we have all seen what those devices can do. They show you in 1 minute or two the entire cycle of a caterpillar becoming a butterfly, or a seed growing into a stalk of maize, or any other long transformation that normally takes weeks. For those who are technical, it's done by changing the normal shutter speed of a camera, which is 30 frames per second, to one frame per minute, or one frame per hour, or even one frame per day, and whatever you choose. It's wonderful to look at the results, but they are not real, of course, because if you decided to go and sit next to a field of maize a week or two after the seeds have been grown, or sown rather, you could sit at the edge of that field all day and throughout an entire night or even an entire week, and you wouldn't see or hear a blessed thing. The maize grows week after week, gets bigger and higher every week, but you don't see anything happening. And this is what the parable we heard today tells us, hence the title that the tradition has given it, The Seed Growing Secretly. As Susan Durbar writes in her book on the parables, that parable is not only very short, but is really not very spectacular. The story tries to make the growth sound interesting by describing it in three stages, but to be honest, she says, it's trying a bit too hard. At the end of this shortest of short stories, she adds, the reapers come because the harvest is ready. That's it. Not really much of a plot, really. And it reminds me a lot of French films, as Peter is fond to telling me often, where nothing much happens. He's rude that way. And yet, in spite of lacking a bit of luster, that tiny parable is supposed to tell us something really important about the kingdom of God. But what? Well, according to many commentators, it's teaching us the virtue of patience, to the extent that the parable has sometimes been renamed the parable of the patient husbandman, meaning that we just have to wait patiently and the rule of God will bear fruit without our doing much. It is a possible interpretation, of course, but I think it says much more than just that. So let's see what other meaning we can unearth, if you forgive the pun. The key might be, as it often the case, in reading the text really closely. It says that the earth produces of itself, or in other better translation, the earth automatically brings forth fruit. The Greek word automate indicates that the seed, once in the ground, grows automatically, without the sower doing very much. No mention here of choosing the variety, plowing, rolling, and enriching the soil, or weed control and pest control. Nothing of the kind. It just happens. So what is Jesus really saying here? Well, there might be another clue in the text which relates and adds to the first one. Mark doesn't use the verb spiro, the normal word for sowing, used in both the parable of the sower and the parable of the mustard seed, which respectively precedes and follows today's parable. He says that the farmer, balo, which means scatter, throws the seeds. Balo indicates that it's random rather than intentional. The seed has somehow reached the soil. It has germinated and it grows while the farmer goes about his normal business of sleeping and rising and farming and living his life. A lot happens in the field, but for the most part, it's not a direct result of what the farmer did. It happens anyway. And the result is a good harvest for which he's enriched. Well, what Jesus is describing here is what theologians call grace, the wonderful, life-giving grace, a pure gift from God, a fundamental ingredient to grow the kingdom. And this is something we need to celebrate and honor, but very often we don't, because generally speaking, our culture values those who are determined and systematic, who plan ahead, are well-informed, and have a purpose. So, in terms of building the kingdom, we often think that even with all our efforts, talents, planning, new initiative, and resources, we are not doing enough, or are not doing it well enough. But the good news is that the harvest is not dependent only on our efforts. The promise of the harvest is in the power of the seed, not in the power of the sower. The grace of God is there to catch us when our efforts fail or are not enough. But wait a minute. Okay, the seed may grow without us, but it still needs to be sown in the first place. This seems obvious, but there is always a risk that we don't remember this and that we might take our little parable as a license to sit back and twiddle our thumbs while saying, okay, God, if you want this kingdom of yours to grow, then you better get at it. Like a sort of theological version of que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. Well, no. The parable does not release us from all responsibility. We have a part to play, but the fruition belongs to God. So, as I said, our little parable is not by any means a license to foster inactivity on our part. We still need to work. And you know why? Because God needs us and needs our daily work. God has no hands but ours, no bread but the bread we bake, no seeds but the ones we scatter. So like the farmer in our parable, we are co-workers with God in bringing in the kingdom. The farmer did throw the seed to the wind, and he did reap the grain once the harvest came, even if he didn't make it grow. It is a partnership. God has chosen to bring about things with us as workers. And this is the amazing grace. This is the amazing gift. Because our job is not to manage God, but to join a God who is already at work in this world to bring his kingdom. And there are several distinct elements in that working partnership with God. First, the growth of the seed of the kingdom is secret, as Mark says. He loves that word. It doesn't mean really secret in that case, in the usual sense anyway, but more invisible, hidden, tucked away in a field or inside a mustard seed or in a handful of yeast, happening in the ordinary things of life. We get to the harvest, but we don't know how we got there. Transformation has happened while we live our life, and things have grown without us realizing it. It is a bit like our row of potatoes in our allotment. We have to wait till harvest to see what's there. So I'm going to stick my neck out here with a profound theological statement. God's kingdom is like planting potatoes. You cannot really see what's happening until harvest time. But all the while, the thing you planted is developing into something valuable, invisible, yes, but growing nonetheless while you go about the ordinary business of life. Another element of that partnership with God is that the harvest will not come necessarily when we want or when we expect it to come. There is a lot of waiting in kingdom work, waiting for God's good time. And for impatient people like me, it's one of the hardest disciplines of Christian discipleship, to trust in God and keep our fears and anxiety in check, not to push too fast or too hard before the time is right, but continue working day by day, going about our business of living our life the best we can. Sometimes we try really hard and nothing happens. There is no harvest. But other times we don't try at all and something happens. I know for my part that nothing really important in my life, I mean none of the life-changing events, have ever happened by trying. They just happened by the grace of God, even if at the time they often didn't look like a blessing or a grace. Thirdly, we have to recognize that we may never know what will come from the seeds we plant or sow or scattered randomly. The justice we work for now may not be harvested for years or even decades. We hope that the time and the energy we spend in volunteering or study or prayers or family life will yield a bountiful harvest. But we just don't know. This is the case of the charity I started in Africa in the village of Bonu in Benin, where we built a training center for girls from nothing. We worked extremely hard for it, but I probably will never know what all these girls will do with their life, what harvest the education we give them will yield for them and for their country. But the seeds have been sown and will continue to grow. And of course, this is also the case for our Mulberry Room. We hope it will yield a beautiful harvest for us and for our community. And we have spent a lot of energy and money on it with that hope in mind. But we just don't know what that harvest will look like or when the seeds will ripen. So we have to recognize and accept that our job is to keep on planting and tending the gospel seeds of mercy and generosity and kindness and love. Even when we don't seem to see many results immediately or ever. This is very hard, of course, because we are so used in our culture to expect tangible results from tangible actions. But kingdom work is not like that. We invest our lives to bear witness to God's realm of peace and freedom and justice in this world because we are convinced that's what we are doing is the right thing and will eventually bear fruit, even if appearances often are saying the contrary. We have that mad hope that the day will come when the results of the kingdom's silent, steady growth will be impressive. In the meantime, the seeds we plant may look ineffective or absurdly countercultural or insignificant or even irrelevant, but we still scatter seeds. You remember the fairy tale Jack and the Beanstalk? Jack's mother scorns the tiny beans Jack brings home from the market because they can never live off those. So in anger, she throws them out of the window, she scatters them, and sends him to bed without dinner. What she doesn't know is that they end up sprouting into a beanstalk that goes up to reach a magical kingdom where Jack gets all sorts of treasures which sustain him and his mother beyond their wildest dreams. We don't expect much from tiny seeds, but within them lies the vastness and the expansiveness and the generous growth of the rule of God. Amen to that.